Matthew chapter 18. I want to read this parable because it's so important to the message that I want you to receive this morning from the Word of God. So let's look at verse 23 and begin reading there of chapter 18 of the book of Matthew. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We need to set this parable in context, because context is the primary key to proper interpretation. So let's look at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. That's the context, but of course we have to realize that this has to do with just the day-to-day problems that exist among church members. The day-to-day problems that exist between and among church members. You'll notice that the question is asked in verse 21, how oft shall my brother? We do not believe, as a church and as individuals, of course, that there is such a thing as the brotherhood of mankind. We believe that our brothers, technically speaking, are those people who are in the church with us, our brothers and sisters. This is how a congregation views itself. You are my brothers and you are my sisters. You say, well, what about other people that are saved? They are my brothers and they are my sisters, but we don't have as narrow a relationship as I have with those who are in the congregation that I am in. So these words are unique to us this morning as we study forgiveness. You'll notice that Jesus said in verse 23, therefore, that is, based upon the information that we have just discussed, the kingdom of heaven has this particular principle involved when it comes to forgiving one another of trespasses or sins that are committed against one another. You'll notice in verse 35 that Jesus says, so likewise, that is, in the same fashion, and the same fashion refers back to this parable that we've just read. Now, when you look at this, you see the point quite easily that Jesus was making so that Peter could understand that forgiving one another is a day-to-day, continual process from the viewpoint of those who are in the same congregation, those who are in constant, perhaps daily contact one with another. Because in the amount of money that this first servant owed is really an absurd figure. It has to do with about $10 million. Okay. And then the sum that another servant owed this person is about $15. So here was a man who was forgiven a debt, and he was going to lose his family and his house, his wife, children. Everyone's going to be sold in an attempt to pay this debt. And he was freely forgiven every cent of it. Here's a person who's just been forgiven a $15 million debt. And then he goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes him 15 measly bucks and grabs him by the throat and begins to demand that he pay it. And when he couldn't, he has him cast in jail, put in debtor's prison, because he can't pay that $15 that he owes this servant. Now, here again is what Jesus wanted Peter to see. Peter, God forgave you of your sins. You owed him $15 million. And now one of your brothers in this same ecclesia, the traveling church that Jesus was the head of, and someone is offended and asks you to forgive them, is like asking this servant to forgive him or delay the payment of $15. There's the relationship. I owed God $15 million and he freely and frankly forgave me of that, but I won't forgive a guy who owes me $15. Now, this is all talking about offenses, okay, that we commit against one another. Well, you can see the absurdity of it, can't you? Now, with that thought in mind, I want us to examine some other scriptures that teach us how we should forgive one another as Christians in the same congregation. I want to emphasize that. This is the way we are to forgive one another, we who are in the same congregation. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll look at one verse in Ephesians and one verse in Colossians, so you'll be right there in that general place in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another. Now that's me and you. That's this congregation right here. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, having a very tender heart toward one another. That is, you can be easily approached, and you have a very strong desire to do whatever is best for the relationship. Notice, forgiving one another. Now notice this statement. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now let's think about it. What have I told you? That there's always a basis for extending forgiveness. There's always some principle. There's always some act. There's always some action upon which we can extend forgiveness one to another. You remember the parable? What was the basis of forgiving one another in that parable, or the principle that was taught in that parable? Well, since God has forgiven me of so much, on that basis, I can forgive you of the little thing that has interrupted our fellowship. I mean, if somebody has forgiven me $15 million, I sure can forgive you $15. That's a basis for forgiveness. That is the amount of and the severity and the person to whom against sin has been committed or offenses have been committed. Now, notice, Paul doesn't say just forgive one another and let it go at that. He says forgiving one another, but upon what basis? Even as God. Now, upon what basis did God forgive us? Christ's sake. That is, God has forgiven me and you of our sins because of what Christ did on Calvary, because Christ paid the penalty for sin on Calvary. Therefore, God can look at that basis or that occurrence and extend forgiveness toward us. So Paul is saying, be kind to one another, tender-hearted toward one another, and forgive one another in the same way and upon the same basis as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another. And forbearing has in it the idea of patience. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, that is just a complaint, against any. Now notice. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So what is the basis of forgiveness again? Think of what Christ has done for you. Think of what God has forgiven you. And upon this basis, then forgive one another. Be tender-hearted toward one another. Be forbearing one to another. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint or a quarrel or a problem with someone else, then as Christ forgave you, then so also ye forgive them. Now, that leaves out some people that we come in contact with constantly. That is, people who are outside this congregation and people who profess to be not Christian at all. That is, the lost people in the world that we come in contact with, that we work with, are people who are members of a denomination. How do we react toward them? What is the basis for our relationship with them? Because all of our activities in our life doesn't have to do just with the people who are here in this congregation. In fact, we see one another once, twice a week. And because of the nature of our culture today, we don't live in the same community. We don't shop at the same place. We don't see one another often. We see other people more than we see one another. So we have to have some basis for our relationship, not only with Christians of like faith and order, but people who are saved in denominations. And there are many people that are saved in other groups of people other than Baptist. I have no doubt that there are people from just about every denomination in the world have committed themselves to God and believed in Christ. And if they've done that, they're as saved as we are. Now, I don't agree with their church doctrine, and I wouldn't want to accept their baptism, but that doesn't mean they aren't saved. I want to make that clear. Brother Penn, do you believe people in the Assembly of God are saved? If they trust Christ, they are. I don't believe what they practice. Brother Penn, you believe there's some people in the Church of Christ saved? Yes. I don't believe they teach the right plan of salvation, but some people are saved in spite of it because they've read the Word of God. You think there's some Catholics saved? Yes, I do. But in spite of their doctrine, not because of it. I believe the fellow that's been involved in our building program, Brother Don Baer, a Catholic, I believe Don Baer is a saved man. I believe he's born again. Now, what's our relationship? How are we to be in this area of forgiving one another? How does that work? Well, there seems to be, as far as I can determine, little said in the Bible about these relationships. It is necessary for our sakes that we forgive and be forgiven, because we may wrong someone that is lost. We may wrong someone that is in a denomination and not of our particular church. There must be a basis then, something upon which it can rest, something upon which it can find effectiveness. Well, first of all, I'd say that it could depend upon an apology. If a lost man has done you wrong and comes and apologizes, you could extend forgiveness on the basis of the apology. You could extend forgiveness on the basis of restitution. If they stole something or tore up something and they replaced it, you could forgive them and have an excellent relationship after that with someone who's lost. Or if you wrong a lost person, the offense, you have committed the offense, then an apology and restitution, as best you could do it, would be effective in that relationship. You say, well, would you apologize to a lost man? Sure. Would you ask a lost man to forgive you? Absolutely. But not upon the basis that we both trust Christ, because he doesn't. Not upon the basis that we're both members of the same congregation, because we're not. There is possible, though, that a basis for forgiveness of one another in our day-to-day life can be established and forgiveness extended. As I've studied history, now it's been over 50 years since the end of World War II, and now as you read, you will find that there were people who were prisoners of war in Germany and in Japan, who've gone back to the land where they served in the military and where they were captured and where they imprisoned, and they have gone back and even found some of the worst tormentors they had while they were in prison, and they have helped one another and wept over this circumstance. I read just recently of a man who went back to Japan, looked up a Japanese soldier who had been his particular tormentor in prison for a number of years. And he went to his home and he recognized him, and they shook hands and embraced and forgave one another. And the Jews who went through the Holocaust oftentimes say, I have no animosity against these people. It's just all gone now. We can get over stuff. Bad stuff. We can get over it. And it's best for us that we do. Harboring grudges is a debilitating emotion. Did you know grudges have to be fed or they'll die? I mean, you got to carry a lot of food and energy to a grudge day by day. If you don't, it'll die. And the whole point of a grudge is to keep it alive. So just think of this creature inside of you and shaped like some grotesque animal with a wide mouth and a huge distended stomach, and we'll just call him or her Grudge. Okay. And you got to feed that grudge constantly with a lot of energy. You got to put a lot of energy into it, or that grudge will just wither away and die. So it takes energy away from other things in order to keep a grudge alive. We ought to get rid of them as soon as we can, because they're expensive in time and energy. Now, you may have to just turn it over to God in order to get rid of it and just starve the thing to death because you don't pay it any more attention. But in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 35, there's a parable there that Jesus spoke, and it has to do with the Good Samaritan. And what the Good Samaritan did is based upon the concept of mercy. Now, I'm not going to turn there and read that, but I want you to understand that we can be merciful to anyone, anywhere, under any circumstance. Okay? We can extend mercy and forgive upon the basis of the fact that we simply are like God, and we can extend mercy. Mercy is a quality of God. Mercy is a characteristic of God. And if we have God's qualities, if we have God's characteristics, we can extend mercy in any situation that exists and not demand the full price. You see, mercy means you have the ability and the right to demand a full price of whatever it is you're involved in. But because of who you are and the kind of person you choose to be, you're willing, for the sake of God, for the sake of yourself, to just let it go. Jesus Christ had mercy. He didn't exact out of everyone who did him harm the price that they should pay for that act, for the insult, or even for crucifixion. Jesus Christ said, "Father, what? Do not lay this sin to their charge." He was merciful, because the people who drove the nails in his hands and feet, that was a terrible act. It was an almost unforgivable sin for them to do that. But Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. Be merciful to these people." We can be that way too. Now, that doesn't mean that you're a doormat that everybody can wipe their feet on. Doesn't mean you can just be pushed around by anybody and everybody. But it does mean that you are so much like God in your character that you can let some things go on the basis of simply extending mercy. And I'm glad that's true. Now, what about forgiveness and the family? Well, some of you, your children go to church here. My children go to church here. And yet, the description is not entirely given in the Word of God concerning how we can forgive one another if we extend it beyond the church relationship into the very sacred relationship of the home. Well, I believe that as Christians, we can work on the level of Ephesians and Colossians, being kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, or even as Christ has forgiven us. We can certainly work on that basis, but sometimes we may be called upon to go beyond that relationship, and I think that we then can use Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, which is the parable of the prodigal, or a part of the parable of the prodigal. And you remember how he left and how he came back and how his father went out to meet him and with tears graciously forgave and restored him, okay? But now the prodigal didn't demand to come back and have everything he had before he left. You got to remember that. The prodigal said, "Father, I've sinned against thee." Look, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against the family. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just let me have a place to stay. And the father said, "No, I'm going to do more than that, because I'm your father and you're my son and you've come back." So there's more there than just church relationship or Christian relationship. There is the relationship of the parent toward the child, which can give us the basis of forgiving and restoration. Now, I know this parable is not why it was spoken to teach this. It's just a part of it. But there is some principle there that I think we can use as a basis for our forgiving our children, or for our children forgiving us, that's extended beyond just Christian relationship. But the ideal. I want us to look at 1 John chapter 1. And we could read a number of scriptures here, but let's look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin." Do you see the point? I walk in the light, you walk in the light, and our fellowship is based upon our mutual walk in the light, which means truth. I walk in the truth and you walk in the truth. Then our mutual relationship is so tender and so patterned after the things that God has taught us, after the things that Christ has done for us, that there is a constant and perpetual cleansing of our relationship with the blood of Jesus Christ, so that there is never this kind of misunderstanding, this kind of offense that ends in rancor and bitterness and anger. So what's the best thing for me to do? Walk in the truth. What's the best thing for me to do in regard to you as your pastor? Walk in the truth. What's the best thing for you to do? Walk in the truth. What's the best thing for me to do on my job where I work? Walk in the truth. See, that's going to take care of it. That's the ideal. That's the thing without all the rules and regulations and thou shalt not and thou shalt and all the other things. It's just taken care of in walk. That is, have your day-to-day walk. Have your lifestyle in truth. And then you've got the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you constantly and continually, so that there's never this grudge business. We have mercy, we can forgive, we can do everything that needs to be done. That's the ideal, and it is possible. Okay? It is possible. Now, the big question, most important question: how does God forgive sin? Let me tell you once again, it is not because of his love only. The basis of what God did in order to establish a basis or a platform upon which he could forgive us of our sins was out of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The basis of God's forgiveness is not his love, but his love caused God to establish a basis for forgiveness, and that was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But his son, Jesus Christ, loved us and gave himself for us and became the reason that God can forgive sin. As the Lamb of God, he shed his blood to cover our sins. The work of Christ is the reason that we can have our sins forgiven, and it is the reason that we can forgive sin. We are redeemed by his blood. This was the only way that could occur, and yet God still honors that time tried plan of his blood. It still works today. It's the only way. Now, two other words are important, and they are grace and mercy. God's grace is the basis for our forgiveness in the sense that God is a God of grace. What is grace? It means that God can do something for no reason. You see, we look at God's forgiveness predicated upon Jesus Christ paying the penalty for committed sin, and yet we look at grace, and grace is such a quality and character of God that God can choose to be gracious unto us. God can give us mercy that we have not earned. And that's what mercy is, to give that which you do not deserve and that which you have not earned. But the Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith. That is unmerited favor, undeserved. You don't deserve it, but God can do it. God can't do that because of law. God can't do that because of justice. God might not be able to do it because of mercy, but God can do it because of grace. Now, we need forgiveness. I'm going to tell you, forgiving and being forgiven is the basis for the best relationships you can have on earth. It's very difficult to be happy and not be forgiven or ever forgive. Very difficult to be happy. In fact, I would say it's probably impossible. Doesn't mean that we don't get angry. Doesn't mean that we don't throw a fit. Doesn't mean that we don't get upset because of the way we've been treated. But it does mean that there is some way that we can adjust to that, forgive the people either out of mercy because we consider how much God has forgiven us. We can just turn around and say, okay, God, you forgave me of $15 million. I can take care of $15. Okay? May not be any more than that. On the basis of our relationship as a church, we can take care of that. We need forgiveness. We need mercy. We can't get along without God's mercy. And you'll feel good when you are merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And again, let me assure you, this does not mean that you have no convictions. Does not mean that you have to let everyone just use you like a rug. It doesn't mean that you leave your children undisciplined. It doesn't mean that when people wrong you, that you don't exact some basis for the forgiveness that you extend. Although you may choose after a period of time to either out of love, out of example, or out of grace, or out of mercy. Do what is best for yourself, okay? But the greatest need that has eternal consequences is that God forgive us of the wrongs that we have done, because they are wrongs that have been done against Him.